Our Father, again, I open this book. I thank you so much. Lord, I'm amazed how you kept this preserved to the day, down through the years for us to have, to read about you. Without it, we would not know who you are. Lord, we'd be looking for some great, enormous power before we look around and realize in our mind that all this is going to happen by itself, that we see, that we can see physically what we can't see in space. We know it's there. Lord, what we can't see in this earth, we know is there as far as microscopes and things. And yet, we thank you for this book that tells us about you. Now, please help us do the impossible today as we try our best to talk a little about our Heavenly Father, that is God, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 19 with me to begin with, please. Psalms 19. Of course, we're in Stewardship Month. You've seen that already in the Sunday School Hour. We're talking about, what does the Bible teach? And of course, last Sunday we talked about what the Bible teaches about the church. If you're born again into the family of God, and Jesus said you must be born again, there's no option about that. It's a thing to be done. If you plan to get to heaven, you have to be born again. Jesus said that. I'm not the author of it. He is, in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he said, marvelous not that I said you must be born again. That's how we become members of the body of Christ, which is the church, that manifests itself in a local assembly such as this. So now we want to talk about today what the Bible teaches about God. Here in chapter, and this, by the way, this is an impossible task because not words in our vocabulary to be describe him. He's beyond description. And yet, thank God, he comes down to our level to some degree, to our intelligence, that if we'll look and listen, he will explain himself to us to the place that we will know he exists, whether anybody else does or not. And so that's what God does. You see, the thing about it is, we have to realize this world does not know the true God outside of Jesus Christ. And to not know him is not to know the things about God. You go to 1 Corinthians 2 and you find that God reveals himself as he talks about this thing that, let me just read to you 1 Corinthians, just one portion of scripture. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A man trying to understand who God is, or a woman who's trying to understand who God is without the Holy Spirit of God, will never understand who he is. Because no matter who they pick as a God, there'll be someone else will pick something that would look better or bigger than God. And yet, when you get the true God, you can't get no one any better and bigger. So here, God expounds himself to our heart, make us understand in wisdom, understanding in knowledge, understanding by what we see, that which we cannot see, and that's him in this life. So look in Psalms 19, the psalmist said this, David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, for their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Notice, he says, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. He is going forth, his going forth is from the end of the heavens and is circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. He gives an analysis of the universe and the sun traveling its pattern, its orbit, and what it does, and he talks about this. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, they don't speak, they don't have words, but he's saying that to humanity, especially if you've got any sense at all to understand things, you ought to be to look at what the heavens, you see the heavens and what you see in life, and realize that there's got to be something other than just it happened, and then I have some kind of designer behind it. In other words, our mind should be able to accomplish or at least look into the things that God that we see that's made and realize, man, it can't just happen. There had to be a mind behind it. And then if you look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read a little bit more. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and look down about verse 13. And Paul told Timothy, he said, I give thee charge in the sight of God. I charge you in the sight of God. He said, who quicketh all things, and before Christ Jesus. The word quicken will be make alive. That's what he's saying. What he's fixing to say will not be understood unless there has been a quickening of the Spirit, Ephesians 2, that we've been born into the family of God. And now he said, but I charge thee, talking to Timothy, who quickened all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. What's this now? The confession or the instruction that was certain was given, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said, which is in his times, he shall show who is the blessed and omnipotent potentate. That's what there means, to rule with great power. He said, the King of kings and Lord of hosts. Now again, which is in his times, that's Jesus Christ's time, showed who is the blessed and the one who rules with great power, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now if you turn back to chapter 1 for the last verse at this particular time, look with me down about verse 17, and you'll find these words that are written. Now notice, the heavens declare there's a God. They don't say it in words. They don't say it, in language. But it says by what we see, and when we try to expound and explain it in words, then it becomes a reality. There's got to be a divine hand behind this, a supernatural type of a person. It's got to be somebody who has power beyond anything that man's ever seen. Now, Paul says to Timothy again, he said, now unto the King eternal. Now watch these words, ladies and gentlemen. To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Watch that term, that phrase, the only wise God. Now here, let me just process elimination. The only wise God, who is this talking about who God is? It's Jehovah God that we know of. They spound all through this book. That means that he says he's the only wise God. And so there's no other. Any other form of God in any fashion is a pseudo-God, has no wisdom, has no knowledge. And he said, this here is the only wise God. And then he said, and be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now turn back one more time in Romans, and let's look at Romans chapter 11, down about verse 33 and also verse 36. Now we're talking about the greatness of God. And here we see it as we look into the universe of the handiwork of God. We also see, as we look into the life itself, and God explains himself, the immortal, eternal, invisible, the God who is actually the all-wise God. Now, here, Paul writes it again to the church at Rome. He said in verse 33, watch, this is so deep and so far, you can't grasp it all. And so what makes a man think without the Holy Spirit can begin to understand it anyhow? Watch what Paul said. He said, oh, the depth of riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The depth of wisdom. Notice, the depth of riches, both in the wisdom or of the wisdom, and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. They are nearby unsearchable. That doesn't mean we ought not to search for them. But God is saying, if you really want to know who I am, and you come by the way of the cross through Jesus Christ, my ways, my sayings are so unsearchable they can hardly be found out, but I'll show you what you need to know so you know who I am. I'll show you what you need to know so you can place your life until I call you home. And so I want to speak just a few minutes on this subject, the greatness of God. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know every one of us has a perception of God to some degree? Did you know that every human being on the face of this earth has a perception of God to some degree? I mean, you talk to the atheist. You say, well, he don't even believe in God. Isn't that a perception, though? He thinks there is no God. Man, that's a bad place to be, isn't it, when we see all of this? He'll find anything in this world other than to give God credit for what has been done, because if he is an atheist and believes that God doesn't exist, and God said you must believe that he is, in Hebrews, if you believe that he doesn't exist, then automatically you don't have him as a father, and you don't have Christ as Savior, because to have Christ as Savior points us to the God of this Bible. And so I see at this time, the atheist also has a concept of God as if there is no God. And then we look at others, the skeptic, the sinner, world religion, and even in Christianity. It's sad that many Christians have a concept of God that varies at different places. And it should not be. At least the basic should be that we'd understand a little bit about Him, His plan and His purpose, and we look from Genesis to Revelation. So as a Christian, we do our best to understand and explain God to this world. And when you're trying to explain to the world without having the Holy Spirit, that is the world, who's not saved, then they're going to have all kinds of thoughts who God is rather than what you're trying to explain. Because when you explain it like you see it and God reveals Himself, they're going to look at, hey, God's not that way. They have a false hope about a God who they have created in their mind, which satisfies them. I've got news for you. There's time God doesn't satisfy me. He goes against the grain of my flesh. As a matter of fact, I find most of the time God goes against the grain of my flesh. My flesh will lead me wrong if I don't have some help to overcome it. And by the way, if I may shock you, so will yours. It'll lead you wrong. This flesh has never been redeemed for you and I who even know Jesus Christ as Savior. Sometimes it's not easy in this world to explain, try to explain God when you're trying to present Him as the way of life. There was a fellow by the name of Christ Tumlin. He said that he wanted to write a song about the greatness of God one day years ago. And he said as he tried to start, every time he started, there's no word in the English language to describe just how great God is, he said. And he had trouble because he wanted to really be masterful in giving greatness of God at that time. And he said he finally started off with the first phrase, and that's as far as he could get. And he wrote this down, the splendor of a king clothed in majesty. And that was as far as he could go. Because no matter what he said, there's no way you could really describe Him. Well, I'm sure glad that God, I know God knows a lot more than we'll ever begin to know. In fact, God knows more than we'll know when we see in eternity. Because God knows the things, and I'm glad He's willing to condescend to our level and talk in a language so that He's got it documented so you can read, you can go back and study it and read it and reread it so that you can understand from the Scriptures what He says and what He means. You know, as you think about, He said, the splendor of a king clothed in majesty. Yet God, as a king, is unlike any other king that this earth has ever known. So how does a limited-minded person understand an unlimited God who is omniscient, who is omnipresent, who is omnipotent? How does a finite, temporary being understand an infinite, eternal being? I'll tell you, you can't understand Him fully in this body. Our brain can't comprehend, no matter how, care what kind of IQ we got, because God is so much beyond even what He tells us in this particular life. How does that which has a birth and a death comprehend that which has no beginning and no end? That itself will blow your mind if you try to look at it. What do you mean, preacher? How can these minds that we have that really talk about how IQ is, we think that's great. How can we comprehend someone that has no beginning and no end? Say, preacher, I don't understand that. Just think this, and you've heard me say before. You go back in history as far as you can go. Go back beyond Genesis 1. Go back where the angels were created by God. Go back where there's nothing but a vacant, but God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You go back for eternity, and you never pass where God is not. Amen. That's what I say. How do you understand it? I don't. I just believe it because God tells me there's some things I'll never understand in this body. It would blow my mind if He tried to explain it to me. But I can't understand that. But boy, I sure believe it. And you'll see why in a few minutes. And not only that, but you can leave here and go as far to the future as you want to go. You can go on and on to eons and eons, and it never stops, and you never get to a place where God is not at. We better go home right now, Hatton. It's an impossible task. And yet God wants us to understand who He is. He's written, He speaks in language. Our language. By the way, He knows all the language. He's the one that confused the tongues over there in Genesis anyhow. He knows all the languages, you see. So here, the more we think we know about Him, the more that we realize that we don't know hardly anything about Him. And yet we know what this book says. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, when I read this verse a few minutes ago, here we have 19 words of power-packed praise revealing just how God is. He says, now unto the King, eternal. What does that mean? It means from everlasting to everlasting. Then he says, not only is that's good in itself, but then he says, immortal. That means he's incorrupt, that he's incorruptible. He cannot be corrupted. He can never do anything that's wrong because of who he is. He's holy, he's just. He also says he's invisible. Well, isn't that true? John 4, the lady by the well, that Jesus was talking to, he said, God is a spirit. And he said, he that believeth him must believe in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit at that time. Then he goes on and he said, the only wise God. If he's the only wise God, I know a little about English. No, if he's the only one, there's no one else. So you're talking about a God. There's only one wise God, and this book reveals him to us in this life. Thank God for that. You remember Fanny Crosby, who wrote that great song, To God Be the Glory, great things he had done, so loved the world. He gave us his son who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. He goes off, praise the Lord for the earth, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Then he tells an invitation come to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And then he tells us to give us glory to him in that way. Sir Hines also wrote a song. He said, this sings my, you know that, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, how my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God is not a floating cosmetic battery of some kind that has just power. He's not some unit of energy somewhere or another in turn that's out of control. He's not someone that just had power that can regenerate in the sense that he can be stronger and stronger and stronger. You see, God tells us about who he is, and then he also comes to us and lets us know he is not a cosmetic battery of some energy. He is a real person. Not only is he a real person, he thinks, he acts, he feels, he speaks, he communicates. The gods you see in some places on poles that people bow down to and statues bow down to, they can't communicate. They can't say a thing. That's how Satan's going to have such a powerful time when the Antichrist comes in tribulation period, and that image they put over there comes alive. They've never seen in man's history something come alive that's made by man's hands out of wood or stone. But that figure is going to come alive in tribulation period. Boy, you think what people are eager so much to see something that's inanimate, don't have any power at all. Can you imagine what's going to happen when something is made out of something and then suddenly it has a life? I'm glad I won't be here, praise God. I might be deceived myself. I'm thankful to see what God is doing, how great he is. Now listen, I'll never understand God completely. I won't understand him completely in heaven. And by the way, neither will you. Now let me tell you why. Because if I said I could ever equally be with God, be him himself, if I would actually say that I'd be equal with God one of these days, not just made by him, but equal with him, then God's creation would be God himself. Listen, God's creation will never be equal with God. Because if he made us equal with him, we'd be like God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, we will know that we're always his created being. But thank God he didn't create us like animals. He didn't even create us like angels. He created us in his image. And we can be like him, but never equal to him. That's when we get to heaven. I believe then we'll see things as they are, and we'll enjoy the times we go to the throne where God's at and worship him in spirit and, of course, in truth. In that day, you won't have to worry about the flesh. So I see that I have 2 points to look at this real quick like. Just 2 points on the greatness of God. Number one is this. Since I've said introduction, he's so great. How do you describe the greatness of God? God's purpose for the wonder of creation is to give proof that he exists. I don't think he's trying to demonstrate his power. I think he's trying to give enough that an intelligent person can look at and say, this thing just didn't happen. And he's given us proof that things exist. As a matter of fact, I see he warns about this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And he says, but the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He said, those things you can't see and God talks about are clearly understood. Why? Because if he talks about something you can't see, then suddenly he refers to something you can see and you see what he has made. Surely you know those things that you can't see are true. And he goes on and he says, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Why? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools. We can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. We have no excuse for not knowing God. This world will never stand at the unsaved, at the great white throne judgment, and have an excuse why they don't know God. Because God says there's enough solid, not words, but enough to be seen to know there's got to be an intelligent, supernatural creature. And I don't like calling him that because he's reverent, but his name is Jehovah God. And his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 through 4, we read, the skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. They speak day to day, night after night. They speak without a sound. They speak without a word. Yet their message has gone out to this world for over 6,000 years. It's still readable today. Every day when we look at what happens in the universe, in our heavens. Every night when we look and see the stars as they shine, and some of them so far away, if they cut the lights off, it'd take a few thousand years for us to see it go out. And yet, that themselves are telling us about this one who is the superior being. Fallen man has used creation, though, to try to show that God does not exist. They want to say, well, the reason it didn't, because 4 billion years, you know, they didn't have. Well, you know, let them go that way. But the scripture teaches us for what we need to know, 6,000 years is good enough for me. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, what about these things we're finding? Well, it amazes a lot of things they find out it's not true. And then some things they find, you have to keep in mind, when God created everything, he didn't create it a baby until it grew up. He created full grown. Amen. You know, Adam and Eve were a little child. He don't know what it's to be born in a mother's womb. God made him a full grown man. And by the way, the first animals that came along too were not little babies. They were full grown animals. Everything was created in its fullness. God looked at it and said, it's good. Amen? Amen? And so now we see what we see in our particular day. So the fact, fallen man is created to try to show God doesn't exist. And the fact is that without God, man is unable to fully explain or comprehend this universe. For he's the only one that has a sensible answer. God has planted eternity in the hearts of human beings. Yet people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from the beginning to the end. In Psalms 145, I'd like you to read this with me. Psalms 145, down about verse 4 and 5. 145, down about verse, I'll get there in a minute. Look with me in verse 5, 6, and 4, 5, 6. David said this. He said, one generation shall praise thy works to another generation. By the way, that's what we should be doing. I don't understand why. It looks to me like he had a better way. But there's reason why he did. Why God looks at one generation telling the next generation about God. And if they'll believe, he'll do for them what is needed. If not, then they'll head off into destruction sooner or later. But they say, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. We would declare his works and his mighty acts to our generation is coming up. Watch though. David said, I'll speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. But watch, verse 6. Men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. The only thing they can say, boy, that's a terrible thing. They can't explain it came from God or God allowed it. They don't have God in it at all. But they talk about terrible acts. And boy, there's a lot of things that I guess our generation been able to see more terrible acts than any generation ever lived because of technology. And you say terrible acts, I mean, they just happen. I'm not saying God did or didn't do it. I'm saying God can if he wants to. But here he says, I will speak the glorious honor of the majesty of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of thy might of terrible acts. But watch, I'll declare thy greatness. David said, I'm not going to get off on that tangent. I'm going to declare your greatness, God. In other words, God packed within the speck of matter something so small that the eye cannot see it, and yet it is so powerful enough it can destroy a city, and it's called just a little atom. Power in it. We just learned that a few years ago how to harness that. After creating a galaxy, he put the suns, the stars, the moon. He put novas, supernovas, black holes, and we could go home. He put millions of stars into space like little fireworks in the sky. What an act that he did by the word of his power and flung off of his fingers, as he describes it. You say, well, I can't see why he could do it that. Well, if he'd try to tell us how he did do it any other way, we wouldn't understand it. So he gives a simple thing. How the power, word of his power, is, or his word is so powerful at that time. What an act. Then he put man on earth in his likeness. And I say to you, as David said in Psalm 145, listen, let some be skeptical. I'm not going to be skeptical of it because what he said in verse 5, I'm going to speak the glorious honor and thy majesty and thy wondrous work. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm doing today. And I'll talk to anybody anytime about it if they want to, but I will use the scriptures because I believe God will back up anything I say if it's scripture, even when I walk away. And so he will you if you know the scriptures. Now, we don't know them all. This is an infallible book. I believe that. And I see also he says that in verse 6, he talks about the terrible acts there. And he said, I'm going to declare the greatness of God. It's inexcusable to look beyond God. It's inexcusable to believe that God will destroy the wicked believer. And somebody said, I just don't believe God's so gracious he's going to destroy people like, you know, fundamentalists say he is. Well, ladies and gentlemen, all I got to say, go back and look at the flood in Genesis 6. He destroyed all human race except Noah and his family. You know that? Well, I don't happen to believe that. Well, isn't it an amazing thing they found already things in our day in technology to prove just to a point that most people believe there was a flood. They won't give credit that it happened in Noah's day, but they say there was a flood. They found evidence there was a flood of some kind. Go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and look at it in Genesis chapter 19. You see that God does give us information where he destroys wickedness when it gets to the point there's no turning that around. Many scientists are beginning to accept intelligent design to this universe. To have a design, there must be a designer. And to design influences a designer or inspires or it sets forth a designer. So I say the greatness of God is hard to accept, but I want you to know we are without excuse to not believe he exists. And that's what he said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Look at the second one. Now here's his. God is great because he's infinite. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, that word is eternal, immortal, no beginning, no end. And that's what we saw in Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, down about 17. Now, okay, preacher, turn over, if you will, to Psalm 90, and let's look at the prayer that Moses prayed. Here's what Moses prayed. The prayer of Moses, he said, Lord, thou hast, verse 1, has been dwelt in thy place in all generations. Watch this. Before the mountains were brought forth. Watch this now. Even before anything was made. For the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Need I say any more? Before the foundation of the world, I was there. You formed it. And he went further and he said, Just in case you don't know how you exist from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I hear somebody say, okay, preacher, if God made everything, then who made God? Aren't you glad? I'm going to tell you who made God this morning. Get your ears up. I don't want you to miss this. I mean, listen carefully. Don't go to sleep on me. Somebody asleep, punch them. They need to get this. We need to get this set up. Who made God? I'm going to tell you who made God. Set up on your seat. Now listen real carefully. No one. No one. Well, preacher, I can't believe that. Oh, is that right? Let me ask you something. God is an infinite, eternal being. That means he's the first cause of anything that exists. Listen to me now. Think about it. If anything at all exist. Think with me. Don't run off some tangent that don't make sense. This will make sense. If anything that exists today, if anything at all exists today, hear me now, then something must have always existed to bring it about. You hear what I'm saying? Now, we're getting out in deep water right now. Oh, well, you say, preacher, I can't believe that. So you think that all things started by itself. If anything exists, something or someone must have existed beforehand. Because it's too complicated just to happen. Just to happen. If there was ever a time when nothing existed, then nothing would ever exist. Because this thing going back and leaving God out and don't believe in Him and think it just started happening by itself, it's too complicated, ladies and gentlemen. You look about it. You heard me say before, I'd take that watch right there and tell you, you know, it ain't an amazing thing. I've 2 months ago, I found that out in the desert somewhere or another, been there 45,000 years. And you know what happened to the body around those days? It just came to exist. You think I was a fool. There's too many things in that watch that all of a sudden it started working. I don't know, I had probably 100 of them, but probably more than that. It started working around each other, and all of a sudden, I don't know what to say, Zam was Zam, and it came, a watch? That's foolish, isn't it? I don't know if an intelligent person in this world would say that just happened. Had a designer behind it. Well, you look at this world. This world, this universe, a whole lot more complicated than that watch is. How can I believe a designer did that and look at this and say it just happened? God says you're a fool to do that. That's what He tells us. So if there's ever a time that anyone existed, then you find that nothing exists. Nothing comes, listen, hear me, this is strong. Nothing ever comes from nothing. Nothing never could come from nothing. Do you believe that nothing can come from nothing? Nothing can't come from nothing. And when I put nothing can't come from nothing, that means anything you see that's in that label. You say, well, preacher, I happen to believe it could. Good, I don't see you after lunch. I mean, after lunch, amen. Yeah, I see you after lunch. I don't see you because I know I got some property for you on the moon. I want to sell it to you, amen. Next time we go there, you can get it. Well, I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, it is the first cause where everything came from. You've got to have a first cause. And we've got two choices toward the day, it's science and men. We can believe God, or we can believe the foolishness of evolution. There's got to be a first cause. It didn't happen by itself. And even if it did, what caused it to happen? God help me. We know that all we see in our physical eye is not eternal. Even astronomy and cosmology tells us that matter and energy and space, even time itself, had a beginning. Whoever created such must be immaterial, must be immortal, and must be all-powerful. The only philosophical and only philosophically possibly thing is that the universe was made by an unmade infinite cause greater than itself. And I'm saying to you, all that we see existing came from one who was greater in himself than what he made. Amen. You know who he is? He's God of this holy Bible. He documented himself for you and I in this life. It is intellectually and logically smart to accept the idea of infinite God. God is a spirit, John 4:14. Our spirit is an immaterial, invisible part of us that relates to God who is a spirit. I never seen your spirit. You never seen my spirit. But our spirit is that intimate relationship that relates to God as a spirit, even this life. The world can't see that as it interacts with each other. I'm grateful for that. The great part of this infinite, eternal God is that He invites us. It's amazing to me. He's so great, and look at us. We're fickle. I mean, we can say something today and not do it tomorrow. We'll promise you something, not do it. You say, well, you know, it don't matter. You just don't know what I got on me. It don't make no difference. God knows who we are. And yet He still invites us to Him. That amazes me. that Almighty God and all I see about Him, my little peanut mind, and yet God reaches out to this little planet Earth, to His image, and He invites us to come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. That blows my mind. Makes me makes me want to love Him more. And so the great part of this infinite eternal God invites us. And then the living reality that is not seen with our physical sight today will be made sight by a great invisible God. When our faith in God is finally made sight, eternity won't just be a loving notion, it'll be a living reality. And that's what happened to me September 27, 1959. I don't understand. Some people say, well, I got saved one time, lost, got saved again, lost. Say, it amazes me. I got saved September 27, 1959, 54 years ago, and I still have it. I don't understand it. I don't think salvation to me is any more than anybody else. I must have got it and some didn't get it. And I look at you the same way. What I'm saying, God, I didn't know all this about God when I got saved, but I believe the record He gave it His Son. And it amazes me how the Holy Spirit moved in. And now 54 years later, this thing is real. Boy, I love it. I can't stay out of the book. I blows my mind. A lot of times I just wipe back off and say, Lord, I'm bewildered. No wonder studying makes you weary, He said. Because He's so great, you can't ever get all you want to get. And what you get, so all the time, Satan comes along and says, you don't really believe that. That don't even sound reasonable. No, anything God would do wouldn't be reasonable unless I let Him make it reasonable to me. Because of the way we are in this life. When our faith in God is finally made sight, eternity won't be a loving notion again. It'll be a living reality. Everything about God astonishes me. Everything I see. His Spirit, His will, there's no comparison of Him with anyone or anything else in this world. Except God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. They're one. No one in history. No one, ladies and gentlemen, humanity, no one in the ages past or the future, no nature of anyone can be compared to God. I've seen a little fellow recently was talking to a teacher, and he made a statement. It's a profound statement about God. Teacher was talking about God when in Sunday school class, and this little boy said, Miss So-and-so, said, God's kind of like Scotch tape, isn't it? And she said, well, I don't know why. He said, you can't see it, yet it holds everything together. That's a good illustration. Though we know you see Scott's tape, you look hard enough, but he was giving an illustration of that. Jesus compared God's Spirit as the wind in John 3, and I'm closing. You remember that when he talked about you must be born again? Talked about the Spirit? He compared it to the wind. Now, here's the thing. Can you see the wind? No. Can you catch a breeze? No. But I'll tell you this. You can see the effect of the wind. And you feel the effect of a breeze. And I'll tell you, so can you with God. Don't tell me, hey, singing that song this morning, I felt God all over. I'd like to got up and run out this building. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. There's time I wouldn't trade for nothing in this world. I got a sad heart this morning. But I'm feeling better right now. I came in here and almost weeping. I'm feeling good. I hope I feel this good when I preach Mother's funeral Tuesday. Well, I'm going to help preach the funeral. But I'm telling you, you can see the effect. Jesus compared God's Spirit to the wind. You can see its effect. You can feel the breeze. You can't see God with the physical eye, but you can sense His presence. You can also feel His love and His grace. Well, I'm going to tell you, some of you have been through some terrible things. But I guarantee you there have been times no one else around didn't feel anything, but you felt the presence of God. Amen. And you felt the sense of His presence. And you know that it didn't matter what happened, everything's all right with God's people in the house of God. That's all there is to it. There's something you can't explain to this world. You have to experience it. And when you do, you'll know that God is real in your life, in Jesus Christ. Hear me. Here's the whole concept. Without Christ, you don't know anything about God. In Jesus Christ, hear me, God gives us a will to choose the will of God. Now, I could say that and say, well, I'd love to choose the will of God. Well, first of all, then why not choose Christ? He's not willing that any should perish. If you really want to choose the will of God, why not choose Him first? And then you really know how to choose the will of God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I believe in Jesus Christ, God will give us a will to choose His will. And we'll see it. A personal God is the only adequate cause to produce such an effect in life as we see. And then I'll say this in closing, the greatness of God. If you get saved, you'll experience God's love so much that you'll understand what it is to love Him. And you wonder sometimes, how can I prove to Him I love Him? Words are cheap. Words are cheap. Obedience is the main thing. But I believe with all my heart, your love for God is nowhere else better seen than your love for lost people as you obey the Great Commission. God, my family stood around my mother's bed a number of times in the last 4 days before she died and prayed about it. We prayed in different stages. We prayed God release, and we prayed that God would do this, and we come to the last time we prayed and gave her over to Him completely and let Him know we understood. But I'm saying to you, there's no way in this world that we could love my mother any more than God did. And neither can you. And how can I show that love of obedience? I pray the day this message had been that which God could honor because of obedience. I pray somehow or another that my mother would understand that the respect for her, for me to be able to be born and be allowed to do what I'm doing right now. My days are short. My love for God is nowhere better seen. And your love for God is nowhere better seen than your love for lost people. And that's obeying God for the purpose of winning souls. You give to this church, win souls. If you're not giving this church, then that's an error. You don't love God enough to really care about souls. Because everything here is centered first and foremost. From day one in the dry cleaning building to today until I leave. And I hope it goes on. Win the lost. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, I thank you again. These people have been so kind and gracious to sit and listen to me. Lord, I'm nothing. I have a poor deliverer. I have a poor vocabulary. My mind is certainly not high in IQ. But I just give myself to you, Lord. And I thank you for this book. Everyone can go and read what I've just read. And went to. And God, the Holy Spirit, can even do more than I could ever do. But I pray, as we end stewardship our church, draw us closer together, Lord. Please draw us closer together. Help us understand you a little better. Not that we can boast, God forbid that we would try and boast anything to anybody in this world about what we know. But we might be to help someone. May I never show arrogance when it comes to leading someone to the Lord. I've had people cuss me, Lord, and I still pray for them. Dear Father, let it be somehow or another our lives will be close enough to you that we get a chance to talk to someone. We do it in love and mercy. And then know both about the Scriptures in the plan of salvation to let them read it. And then the Holy Spirit will do the rest. We look at you, our Father, and we understand a little bit about how great you are, and yet you're so much more than that. God, put a sense of awedness on our heart this morning. As we look towards heaven and look towards this earth and look towards within, and we see the majesty and the greatness and the power of God, then may we understand He reached in love and mercy towards the little planet Earth where He put His image that failed. Well, Adam and Eve only had rule to obey, and they failed. Sometimes people say, today we have a lot of rules. We have a lot more than they had in Adam's day, but Adam only had one, and he failed. It's a wonder if we can even have access to you at all. What a marvelous thing, God, that the great God of this universe, we can come right here in the boondocks of this universe on planet Earth, the west side of Clayton, in Fellowship Baptist Church as a body of believers. What an awesome thought. And address the God of this universe, the great, majestic, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, not just of this planet, but of the universe, as our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for that. Help someone here today to see it. Help someone, by the way, radio. Help someone on the Ustream to see who you are And Holy Spirit, may you have the right away in their heart and life that they'd believe what's been said so the Holy Spirit could draw them to the one who's able to save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing. I know it's about 5 minutes after a little bit. We're going to sing a verse of a song. If you have a need, please come. If you need to come and pray, if you want someone to pray with you, if you want someone to talk to you, please come and let us take the Bible and talk to you from the Scriptures as we sing, brother.
Just as I am.
What about it this morning? Oh, if I thank you so much. Lord, I'm amazed how you kept this preserved to the day, down through the years for us to have, to read about you. Without it, we would not know who you are. Lord, we'd be looking for some great, enormous power before we look around and realize in our mind that all this is going to happen by itself, that we see, that we can see physically what we can't see in space. We know it's there. Lord, what we can't see in this earth, we know is there as far as microscopes and things. And yet, we thank you for this book that tells us about you. Now, please help us do the impossible today as we try our best to talk a little about our Heavenly Father, that is God, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 19 with me to begin with, please. Psalms 19. Of course, we're in Stewardship Month. You've seen that already in the Sunday School Hour. We're talking about, what does the Bible teach? And of course, last Sunday we talked about what the Bible teaches about the church. If you're born again into the family of God, and Jesus said you must be born again, there's no option about that. It's a thing to be done. If you plan to get to heaven, you have to be born again. Jesus said that. I'm not the author of it. He is, in John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he said, marvelous not that I said you must be born again. That's how we become members of the body of Christ, which is the church. That manifests itself in a local assembly such as this. So now we want to talk about today what the Bible teaches about God. Here in chapter, and this, by the way, this is an impossible task because not words in our vocabulary to be describe him. He's beyond description. And yet, thank God, he comes down to our level to some degree, to our intelligence, that if we'll look and listen, he will explain himself to us to the place that we will know he exists, whether anybody else does or not. And so that's what God does. You see, the thing about it is, we have to realize this world does not know the true God outside of Jesus Christ. And to not know him is not to know the things about God. You go to 1 Corinthians 2 and you find that God reveals himself as he talks about this thing that, let me just read to you 1 Corinthians, just one portion of scripture. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. A man trying to understand who God is, or a woman who's trying to understand who God is without the Holy Spirit of God, will never understand who he is. Because no matter who they pick as a God, there'll be someone else will pick something that would look better or bigger than God. And yet, when you get the true God, you can't get no one any better and bigger. So here, God expounds himself to our heart, make us understand in wisdom, understand it in knowledge, understand it by what we see, that which we cannot see, and that's him in this life. So look in Psalms 19, the psalmist said this, David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Notice, he says, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. He is going forth, his going forth is from the end of the heavens and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. He gives analysis of the universe and the sun traveling its pattern, its orbit, and what it does, and he talks about this. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, they don't speak, they don't have words, but he's saying that to humanity, especially if you've got any sense at all to understand things, you ought to be to look at what the heavens, you see the heavens and what you see in life, and realize that there's got to be something other than just it happen, and then I have some kind of designer behind it. In other words, our mind should be able to accomplish or at least look into the things that God, that we see that's made, and realize, man, it can't just happen. There had to be a mind behind it. Then if you look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read a little bit more. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and look down about verse 13. And Paul told Timothy, he said, I give thee charge in the sight of God. I charge you in the sight of God. He said, who quicketh all things, and before Christ Jesus, the word quicken will be make alive. That's what he said. What he's fixing to say will not be understood unless there has been a quickening of the Spirit, Ephesians 2, that we've been born into the family of God. And now he said, but I charge thee, talking to Timothy, who quickened all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. What's that? What's this now? The confession or the instruction that was certain was given, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said, which is his in his times, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, that's what there means to rule with great power. He said, the King of kings and Lord of hosts. Now again, which is it's in his times, that Jesus Christ's time, showed who is the blessed and the one who rules with great power, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, if you turn back to chapter 1 for the last verse at this particular time, look with me down about verse 17, and you'll find these words that are written. Now, notice, the heavens declare there's a God. They don't say it in words. They don't say it, you know, in language, but it says by what we see, and when we try to expound and explain it in words, then it becomes a reality. There's got to be a divine hand behind this, a supernatural type of a person. It's got to be somebody who has power beyond anything that man's ever seen. Now, Paul says to Timothy again, he said, now unto the King eternal. Now watch these words, ladies and gentlemen. To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Watch that term, that phrase, the only wise God. Now here, let me just process elimination. The only wise God, who is this talking about who God is? It's Jehovah God that we know of, that's found all through this book. That means that he says he's the only wise God. And so there's no other. Any other form of God in any fashion is a pseudo-God, has no wisdom, has no knowledge. And he said, this here is the only wise God. And then he said, and be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now turn back one more time in Romans, and let's look at chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, down about verse 33 and also verse 36. Now we're talking about the greatness of God. And here we see it as we look into the universe of the handiwork of God. We also see, as we look into the life itself, and God explains himself, the immortal, eternal, invisible, the God who is actually the all-wise God. Now, here, Paul writes it again to the church at Rome. He said in verse 33, watch, this is so deep and so far, you can't grasp it all. And so what makes a man think without the Holy Spirit can begin to understand it anyhow? Watch what Paul said. He said, oh, the depth of riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The depth of wisdom. Notice, the depth of riches, both in the wisdom or of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. They are nearby unsearchable. That doesn't mean we ought not to search for them. But God is saying, if you really want to know who I am, and you come by the way of the cross through Jesus Christ, my ways, my sayings are so unsearchable they can hardly be found out, but I'll show you what you need to know so you know who I am. I'll show you what you need to know so you can place your life until I call you home. And so I want to speak just a few minutes on this subject, the greatness of God. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know every one of us has a perception of God to some degree? Did you know that every human being on the face of this earth has a perception of God to some degree? I mean, you talk to the atheist. He said, well, he don't even believe in God. Isn't that a perception, though? He thinks there is no God. Man, that's a bad place to be, isn't it, when we see all of this? He'll find anything in this world other than to give God credit for what has been done, because if he is an atheist and believes that God doesn't exist, and God said you must believe that he is, in Hebrews, if you believe that he doesn't exist, then automatically you don't have him as a father, and you don't have Christ as Savior, because to have Christ as Savior points us to the God of this Bible. And so I see at this time, the atheist also has a concept of God as if there is no God. And then we look at others, the skeptic, the sinner, world religion, and even in Christianity. It's sad that many Christians have a concept of God that varies at different places. And it should not be. At least the basic should be that we'd understand a little bit about him, his plan and his purpose, and we look from Genesis to Revelation. So as a Christian, we do our best to understand and explain God to this world. And when you're trying to explain to the world without having the Holy Spirit, that is the world, who's not saved, then they're going to have all kinds of thoughts who God is rather than what you're trying to explain. Because when you explain it like you see it and God reveals himself, they're going to look at, hey, God's not that way. They have a false hope about a God who they have created in their mind, which satisfies them. I've got news for you. There's time God doesn't satisfy me. He goes against the grain of my flesh. As a matter of fact, I find most of the time God goes against the grain of my flesh. My flesh will lead me wrong if I don't have some help to overcome it. And by the way, I've got me shock you, so will yours. It'll lead you wrong. This flesh has never been redeemed for you and I who even know Jesus Christ as Savior. Sometimes it's not easy in this world to try to explain God when you're trying to present him as the way of life. There was a fellow by the name of Christ Tumlin. He said that he wanted to write a song about the greatness of God one day years ago. And he said as he tried to start, every time he started, there's no word in the English language to describe just how great God is, he said. And he had trouble because he wanted to really be masterful in giving greatness of God at that time. And he said he finally started off with the first phrase, and that's as far as he could get. And he wrote this down, the splendor of a king clothed in majesty. And that was as far as he could go. Because no matter what he said, there's no way you could really describe him. Well, I'm sure glad that God knows a lot more than we'll ever begin to know. In fact, God knows more than we'll know when we see in eternity. Because God knows the things, and I'm glad he's willing to condescend to our level and talk in a language so that he's got it documented so you can go back and study it and read it and reread it so that you can understand from the scriptures what he says and what he means. You know, as you think about, he said, the splendor of a king clothed in majesty. Yet God, as a king, is unlike any other king that this earth has ever known. So how does a limited-minded person understand an unlimited God who is omniscient, who is omnipresent, who is omnipotent? How does a finite, temporary being understand an infinite, eternal being? I'll tell you, you can't understand him fully in this body. Our brain can't comprehend, no matter what kind of IQ we got, because God is so much beyond even what he tells us in this particular life. How does that which has a birth and a death comprehend that which has no beginning and no end? That itself will blow your mind if you try to look at it. What do you mean, preacher? How can these minds that we have that really talk about how our IQ is, we think that's great. How can we comprehend someone that has no beginning and no end? Say, preacher, I don't understand that. Just think this, and you've heard me say before. You go back in history as far as you can go. Go back beyond Genesis 1. Go back where the angels were created by God. Go back where there's nothing but a vacant, but God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. You go back for eternity, and you never pass where God is not. That's what I say. How do you understand it? I don't. I just believe it because God tells me there's some things I'll never understand in this body. It would blow my mind if he tried to explain it to me. But I can't understand that. But boy, I sure believe it because and you'll see why in a few minutes. And I not only that, but you can leave here and go as far to the future as you wanted to go. You can go on and on to eons and eons, and it never stop, and you never get to a place where God is not at. We better go home right now, hadn't we? It's an impossible task. And yet God wants us to understand who He is. He's written, He speaks in language. Our language. By the way, He knows all the language. He's the one who confused the tongues over there in Genesis anyhow. He knows all the languages, you see. So here, the more we think we know about Him, the more that we realize that we don't know hardly anything about Him. And yet we know what this book says. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, when I read this verse a few minutes ago, here we have 19 words of power-packed praise revealing just how God is. He says, now unto the King, eternal. What does that mean? It means from everlasting to everlasting. Then he says, not only is that's good in itself, but then he says, immortal. That means he's incorruptible. He cannot be corrupted. He can never do anything that's wrong because of who he is. He's holy, he's just. He also says he's invisible. Well, isn't that true? John 4, the lady by the well, that Jesus was talking to, he said, God is a spirit. And he said, he that believeth him must believe in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit at that time. Then he goes on and he said, the only wise God. If he's the only wise God, I know a little bit about English. No, if he's the only one, there's no one else. Yeah, right. So you're talking about a God. There's only one wise God. And this book reveals him to us in this life. Thank God for that. You remember Fanny McCraws, who wrote that great song, To God Be the Glory. Great things he had done, so loved the world. He gave us his son who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. He goes off, praise the Lord for the earth, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Then he tells an invitation come to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And then he tells us to give us glory to him in that way. Sir Hines also wrote a song. He said, this sings my, you know that, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, how my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. God is not a floating, cosmetic battery of some kind that has just power. He's not some unit of energy somewhere or another in turn that's out of control. He's not someone that just had power that can regenerate in the sense that he can be stronger and stronger and stronger. You see, God tells us about who he is, and then he also comes to us and lets us know he is not a cosmetic battery of some energy. He is a real person. Not only is he a real person, he thinks, he acts, he feels, he speaks, he communicates. The gods you see in some places on poles that people bow down to and statues bow down to, they can't communicate. They can't say a thing. That's how Satan's going to have such a powerful time when the Antichrist comes in tribulation period, and that image they put over there comes alive. They've never seen in man's history something come alive that's made by man's hands, out of wood or stone. But that figure is going to come alive in tribulation period. Boy, you think what people are eager so much to see something that's inanimate, don't have any power at all. Can you imagine what's going to happen when something is made out of something and then suddenly it has a life? I'm glad I won't be here, praise God. I might be deceived myself. I'm thankful to see what God is doing, how great he is. Now listen, I'll never understand God completely. I won't understand him completely in heaven. By the way, neither will you. Now, let me tell you why. Because if I said I could ever equally be with God, be him himself, if I would actually say that I'd be equal with God one of these days, not just made by him, but equal with him, then God's creation would be God himself. Listen, God's creation will never be equal with God. Because if he made us equal with him, we'd be like God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, we will know that we're always his created being But thank God he didn't create us like animals. He didn't even create us like angels. He created us in his image. And we can be like him, but never equal to him. That's when we get to heaven. I believe then we'll see things as they are, and we'll enjoy the times we go to the throne where God's at and worship him in spirit. And of course, in truth, in that day, you won't have to worry about the flesh. So I see that I have 2 points to look at this real quick like. Just 2 points on the greatness of God. Number one's this. Since I've said the introduction, he's so great. How do you describe the greatness of God? God's purpose for the wonder of creation is to give proof that he exists. I don't think he's trying to demonstrate his power. I think he's trying to give enough that an intelligent person can look at and say, this thing just didn't happen. And he's given us proof that things exist. As a matter of fact, I see he warns about this in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And he says, but the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He said, those things you can't see and God talks about are clearly understood. Why? Because if he talks about something you can't see, then suddenly he refers to something you can see and you see what he has made. Surely you know those things that you can't see are true. And he goes on and he says, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Why? Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools. We can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. We have no excuse for not knowing God. This world will never stand at the unsaved, at the great white throne judgment, and have an excuse why they don't know God. Because God says there's enough solid, not words, but enough to be seen to know there's got to be an intelligent, supernatural creature. And I don't like calling him that because he's reverent, but his name is Jehovah God. And his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 through 4, we read, the skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. They speak day to day, night after night. They speak without a sound. They speak without a word. Yet their message has gone out to this world for over 6,000 years. It's still readable today. Every day when we look at what happens in the universe, in our heavens. Every night when we look and see the stars as they shine, and some of them so far away, if they cut the lights off, it take 100, probably, a few thousand years for us to see it go out. And yet, that themselves are telling us about this one who is the superior being. Fallen man has used creation, though, to try to show that God does not exist. They want to say, well, the reason it didn't, because 4 billion years, they didn't have, well, let them go that way. But the scripture teaches us for what we need to know, 6,000 years is good enough for me. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, what about these things we're finding? Well, it amazes a lot of things they find out is not true. And then some things they find, you have to keep in mind, when God created everything, he didn't create it a baby until it grew up. He created full grown. Amen. Adam and Eve were a little child. He don't know what it's to be born in a mother's womb. God made him a full grown man. And by the way, the first animals came along too were not little babies. They were full grown animals. Everything was created in its fullness. God looked at it and said, it's good. Amen? Amen? And so now we see what we see in our particular day. So the fact, fallen man is created to try to show God doesn't exist. And the fact is that without God, man is unable to fully explain or comprehend this universe. For he's the only one that has a sensible answer. God has planted eternity in the hearts of human beings. Yet people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from the beginning to the end. In Psalms 145, I'd like for you to read this with me. Psalms 145, down about verse 4 and 5. 145, down about verse, I'll get there in a minute. Look with me in verse 5, 6, and 4, 5, 6. David said this. He said, one generation shall praise thy works to another generation. By the way, that's what we should be doing. God used, I don't understand why. It looks to me like he we had a better way. But there's reason why he did. Why God looks at one generation telling the next generation about God. And if they'll believe, he'll do for them what is needed. If not, then they'll head off into destruction sooner or later. But they say, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. We would declare his works and his mighty acts to our generation is coming up. Watch though. David said, I'll speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. But watch, verse 6. Men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. The only thing they can say, boy, that's a terrible thing. They can't explain it came from God or God allowed it. They don't have God in it at all. But they talk about terrible acts. And boy, there's a lot of things that I guess our generation has been able to see more terrible acts than any generation ever lived because of technology. And you say terrible acts. I mean, they just happen. I'm not saying God did or didn't do it. I'm saying God can if he wants to. But here he says, I will speak the glorious honor and the majesty of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of thy might of terrible acts. But watch, I'll declare thy greatness. David said, I'm not going to get off on that tangent. I'm going to declare your greatness, God. In other words, God packed within the speck of matter something so small that the eye cannot see it, and yet it is so powerful enough it can destroy a city, and it's called just a little atom. Power in it. We just learned that a few years ago how to harness that. After creating a galaxy, he put the suns, the stars, the moon. He put novas, supernovas, black holes, and we could go on. He put millions of stars into space like little fireworks in the sky. What an act that he did by the word of his power and flung them off of his fingers, as he describes it. You say, well, I can't see why he could do it that. Well, if he'd try to tell us how he did do it any other way, we wouldn't understand it. So he gives a simple thing. How the power, word of his power, is, or his word is so powerful at that time. What an act. Then he put man on earth in his likeness. And I say to you, as David said in Psalm 145, listen, let some be skeptical. I'm not going to be skeptical of it because what he said in verse 5, I'm going to speak the glorious honor and thy majesty and thy wondrous work. That's what I'm doing today. And I'll talk to anybody anytime about it if they want to, but I will use the scriptures. Because I believe God will back up anything I say if it's scripture, even when I walk away. And so he will you, if you know the scriptures. Now, we don't know them all. This is an infallible book. I believe that. And I see also he says that in verse 6, he talks about the terrible acts there. He said, I'm going to declare the greatness of God. It's inexcusable to look beyond God. It's inexcusable to believe that God will destroy the wicked believer. Somebody said, I just don't believe God's so gracious. He's going to destroy people like, you know, fundamentalists say he is. Well, ladies and gentlemen, all I got to say, go back and look at the flood in Genesis 6. He destroyed all human race except Noah and his family. You know that? Well, I don't happen to believe that. Well, isn't it an amazing thing? They found already things in our day and technology to prove just to a point that most people believe there was a flood. They won't give credit that it happened in Noah's day, but they say there was a flood. They found evidence there was a flood of some kind. Go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and look at it in Genesis chapter 19. You see that God does give us information where he destroys wickedness when it gets to the point there's no turning that around. Many scientists are beginning to accept intelligent design to this universe. To have a design, there must be a designer. And to design influences a designer or inspires or it sets forth a designer. So I say the greatness of God is hard to accept. But I want you to know, we are without excuse to not believe he exists. And that's what he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Look at the second one. Now, here's his. God is great because he's infinite. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, that word is eternal, immortal, no beginning, no end. And that's what we saw in Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, down about 17. Now, okay, preacher, turn over with, if you will, to Psalm 90, and let's look at the prayer that Moses prayed. Here's what Moses prayed. The prayer of Moses, he said, Lord, thou had, verse 1, has been done in thy place in all generation. Watch this. Before the mountains were brought forth. Watch this now. Even before anything was made. For the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Need I say any more? Before the foundation of the world, I was there. You formed it. And he went further and he said, Just in case you don't know about how you exist from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I hear somebody say, okay, preacher, if God made everything, then who made God? Aren't you glad? I'm going to tell you who made God this morning. Get your ears up. I don't want you to miss this. I mean, listen carefully. Don't go to sleep on me. Somebody asleep, punch them. They need to get this. We need to get this set up. Who made God? I'm going to tell you who made God. Set up on your seat. Now listen real carefully. No one. No one. Well, preacher, I can't believe that. Oh, is that right? Let me ask you something. God is an infinite, eternal being. That means he's the first cause of anything that exists. Listen to me now. Think about it. If anything at all exists, think with me. Don't run off some tangent, don't make sense. This will make sense. If anything that exists today, if anything at all exists today, hear me now, then something must have always existed to bring it about. You hear what I'm saying? Now, we're getting out in deep water right now. Oh, well, you say, preacher, I can't believe that. So you think that all things started by itself. If anything exists, something or someone must have existed beforehand. Because it's too complicated just to happen. Just to happen. If there was ever a time when nothing existed, then nothing would ever exist. Because this thing going back and leaving God out and don't believe in him and think it just started happening by itself, it's too complicated, ladies and gentlemen. You look about it. You heard me say before, I'd take that watch right there and tell you, you know, it ain't an amazing thing. Two months ago, I found that out in the desert somewhere or another. It'd been there 45,000 years. And you know what happened to the body around those days? It just came to exist. You think I was a fool. There's too many things in that watch that all of a sudden it started working. I don't know, I had probably 100 of them, but probably more than that. It started working around each other, and all of a sudden, I don't know what to say, Zam was Zam, and it came, a watch? That's foolish, isn't it? I don't know if an intelligent person in this world would say that just happened. Had a designer behind it. Well, you look at this world. This world, this universe, a whole lot more complicated than that watch is. How can I believe a designer did that and look at this and say it just happened? God says you're a fool to do that. That's what he tells us. So if there's ever a time that anyone existed, then you find that nothing exists. Nothing comes, listen, hear me, this is strong. Nothing ever comes from nothing. Nothing never could come from nothing. Do you believe that nothing can come from nothing? Nothing can't come from nothing. And when I put nothing can't come from nothing, that means anything you see that's in that label. You say, well, preacher, I happen to believe it could. Good, I don't see you after lunch. Amen. Yeah, I see you after lunch. I don't see you because I know I got some property for you on the moon. I want to sell it to you. Amen. Next time we go there, you can get it. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, it is the first cause where everything came from. You've got to have a first cause. And we've got two choices toward the day. It's science and men. We can believe God or we can believe the foolishness of evolution. There's got to be a first cause. It didn't happen by itself. And even if it did, what caused it to happen? God help me. We know that all we see in our physical eye is not eternal. Even astronomy and cosmology tells us that matter and energy and space, even time itself, had a beginning. Whoever created such must be immaterial, must be immortal, and must be all-powerful. The only philosophical and only philosophically possibly thing is that the universe was made by an unmade, infinite cause greater than itself. And I'm saying to you, all that we see existing came from one who was greater in himself than what he made. Amen. You know who he is? He's God of this holy Bible. He documented himself for you and I in this life. It is intellectually and logical smart to accept the idea of infinite God. God is a spirit, John 4:14. Our spirit is an immaterial, invisible part of us that relates to God who is a spirit. I never seen your spirit. You never seen my spirit. But our spirit is that intimate relationship that relates to God as a spirit, even this life. The world can't see that as it interacts with each other. I'm grateful for that. The great part of this infinite, eternal God is that He invites us. It's amazing to me. He's so great, and look at us. We're fickle. I mean, we can say something today and not do it tomorrow. We'll promise you something, not do it. You say, well, you know, it don't matter. You just don't know what I got on me. It don't make no difference. God knows who we are. And yet He still invites us to Him. That amazes me. That Almighty God and all I see about Him, my little peanut mind, and yet God reaches out to this little planet Earth, to His image, and invites us to come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. That blows my mind. Makes me makes me want to love Him more. And so the great part of this infinite eternal God invites us. And then the living reality that is not seen with our physical sight today will be made sight by a great invisible God. When our faith in God is finally made sight, eternity won't just be a loving notion. It'll be a living reality. And that's what happened to me September 27, 1959. I don't understand. Some people say, well, I got saved one time, lost, got saved again, lost. Say, amazing me, I got saved September 27, 1959, 54 years ago, and I still have it. I don't understand it. I don't think salvation to me is any more than anybody else. I must have got it and some didn't get it. And I look at you the same way. What I'm saying, yeah, I didn't know all this about God when I got saved, but I believe the record He gave of His Son. And it amazes me how the Holy Spirit moved in. And now 54 years later, this thing is real. Boy, I love it. I can't stay out of the book. It blows my mind. A lot of times I just wipe back off and say, Lord, I'm bewildered. No wonder studying makes you weary, He said. Because He's so great, you can't ever get all you want to get. And what you get, all the time, Satan comes along and says, you don't really believe that. That don't even sound reasonable. No, anything God would do wouldn't be reasonable unless I let Him make it reasonable to me. Because of the way we are in this life. When our faith in God is finally made sight, eternity won't be a loving notion again. It'll be a living reality. Everything about God astonishes me. Everything I see. His spirit, His will, there's no comparison of Him with anyone or anything else in this world. Except God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. They're one. No one in history. No one, ladies and gentlemen, in humanity, no one in the ages past or the future, no nature of anyone can be compared to God. I've said a little fellow recently was talking to a teacher, and he made a statement, it's a profound statement about God. Teacher was talking about God when in the Sunday school class, and this little boy said, Miss So-and-so, said, God's kind of like Scotch tape, isn't it? And she said, well, I don't know why. He said, you can't see it, yet it holds everything together. That's a good illustration. We know you see Scott's tape, you look hard enough, but he was giving an illustration of that. Jesus compared God's Spirit as the wind in John 3, and I'm closing. You remember that when he talked about you must be born again? Talk about the Spirit? He compared it to the wind. Now, here's the thing. Can you see the wind?
No.
Can you catch a breeze? No. But I'll tell you this. You can see the effect of the wind. And you feel the effect of a breeze. And I'll tell you, so can you with God. Don't tell me, hey, singing that song this morning, I felt God all over. I'd like to got up and run out this building. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. There's time I wouldn't trade for nothing in this world. I got a sad heart this morning. But I'm feeling better right now. I can't even hear all those weeping. I'm feeling good. I hope I feel this good when I preach my mother's funeral Tuesday. Well, I'm going to help preach the funeral. But I'm telling you, you can see the effect. Jesus compared God's Spirit to the wind. You can see its effect. You can feel the breeze. You can't see God with the physical eye, but you can sense His presence. You can also feel His love and His grace. Well, I'm going to tell you, some of you have been through some terrible things. But I guarantee you there have been times no one else around didn't feel anything, but you felt the presence of God. Amen. And you felt the sense of His presence. And you know that it didn't matter what happened, everything's all right with God's people in the house of God. That's all there is to it. There's something you can't explain to this world. You have to experience it. And when you do, you'll know that God is real in your life, in Jesus Christ. Hear me. Here's the whole concept. Without Christ, you don't know anything about God. In Jesus Christ, hear me, God gives us a will to choose the will of God. Now, I could say that and say, well, I'd love to choose the will of God. Well, first of all, then why not choose Christ? He's not willing that any should perish. If you really want to choose the will of God, why not choose Him first? And then you really know how to choose the will of God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I believe in Jesus Christ, God will give us a will to choose His will. And we'll see it. A personal God is the only adequate cause to produce such an effect in life as we see. And then I'll say this in closing, the greatness of God. If you get saved, you'll experience God's love so much that you'll understand what it is to love Him. And you wonder sometimes, how can I prove to Him I love Him? Words are cheap. Words are cheap. Obedience is the main thing. But I believe with all my heart, your love for God is nowhere else better seen than in your love for lost people as you obey the Great Commission. God, my family stood around my mother's bed a number of times in the last 4 days before she died and prayed about it. We prayed in different stages. We prayed God release, and we prayed that God would do this. And we come to the last time we prayed and gave her over to Him completely and let Him know we understood. But I'm saying to you, there's no way in this world that we could love my mother any more than God did. And neither can you. And how can I show that love of obedience? I pray the day this message had been that which God could honor because of obedience. I pray somehow or another that my mother would understand that the respect for her, for me to be able to be born and be allowed to do what I'm doing right now. My days are short. My love for God is nowhere better seen, and your love for God is anywhere better seen than your love for lost people. And that's obeying God for the purpose of winning souls. You give to this church, win souls. If you're not giving this church, then that's an error. You don't love God enough to really care about souls. Because everything here is centered first and foremost. From day one in the dry cleaning building to today until I leave. And I hope it goes on. Win the lost. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, I thank You again. These people have been so kind and gracious to sit and listen to me. Lord, I'm nothing. I have a poor deliverer. I have a poor vocabulary. My mind is certainly not high in IQ. But I just give myself to You, Lord. And I thank You for this book. Everyone can go and read what I just read and went to. God, the Holy Spirit can even do more than I could ever do. But I pray, as we end stewardship our church, draw us closer together, Lord. Please draw us closer together. Help us understand You a little better. Not that we can boast, God forbid that we would try and boast anything to anybody in this world about what we know. But we might be to help someone. May I never show arrogance when it comes to leading someone to the Lord. I've had people cuss me, Lord, and I still pray for them. Dear Father, let it be somehow or another our lives will be close enough to You that we get a chance to talk to someone. We do it in love and mercy. And then know both about the Scriptures in the plan of salvation to let them read it. And then the Holy Spirit will do the rest. We look at You, our Father, and we understand a little bit about how great You are, and yet You're so much more than that. God, put a sense of oddness on our heart this morning. As we look towards heaven and look towards this earth and look towards within, and we see the majesty and the greatness and the power of God, then may we understand He reached in love and mercy toward the little planet Earth where He put His image that fell. Well, Adam and Eve only had one rule to obey, and they fell. Sometimes people say, today we have a lot of rules. We have a lot more than they had in Adam's day, but Adam only had one, and he fell. It's a wonder if we can even have access to You at all. What a marvelous thing, God, that the great God of this universe, we can come right here on the boondocks of this universe on planet Earth, the west side of Clayton, in Fellowship Baptist Church as a body of believers. What an awesome thought. And address the God of this universe, the great, majestic, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, not just of this planet, but of the universe, as our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank You for that. Help someone here today to see it. Help someone, by the way, radio. Help someone on the Ustream to see who You are. And Holy Spirit, may You have the right away in their heart and life that they believe what's been said so the Holy Spirit could draw them to the One who's able to save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.